Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. When Jesus came into the world, the church was not yet in existence. It had existed, of course, in the mind of God from the beginning, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, but did not become a reality until the first Pentecost after his ascension back into heaven. The church, which is of the Lord's kingdom, Colossians 1:13, it had been planned, promised, it had been prophesied down through the ages by God's spokesman, and there are many signs that would indicate the time of its arrival. For instance, John the Baptist preached that the kingdom was at hand, and that was in his day. One of the first proclaimers of our Lord was on the Sermon on the Mount, and he characterized his sermon as the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4 and verse 23. And he said it would come in the lifetime of those to whom he spoke, Mark 9 and verse 1. But the signs and prophecies denoting the kingdom is not the burden of our lesson. We wish to consider what Revelation teaches us about the Lord's attitude toward the church and the priority that he placed upon it. And as we do this, we're concerned. What is my attitude? What is your attitude toward the church? Now, friend, the attitude toward the church is evident in the time Satan tempted him in the wilderness following his baptism. Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world if only Jesus would leap from the pinnacle of the temple. But Jesus, if he had accepted that offer, would have aborted his mission right at the very outset of it. He came to establish his kingdom, the church. He came to save the lost, and the church, of course, is composed of those who have been saved. How could he save if he sold out to the devil even right at the beginning? No, the Lord valued the church enough to resist Satan's offer. And in Matthew chapter 11, we read where Jesus complimented John by saying, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." But then he went on to say, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, how could this be? Why, friend, it's simply because John was never in the kingdom, the church. He lived, he served, he died before the church became a reality on Pentecost. As great as John was, the value placed upon even the least in the church is considered greater than John. Can we possibly escape the thrust of the value that Jesus places on his church with these words? How blessed are those who are in the church! And in his teaching, the teaching that preceded the church, he exalted the church that was to come. His disciples were taught to pray for its coming, "Thy kingdom come," Matthew 6:10. He taught that he, God's only begotten Son, would be the builder of, he said, "my church," and that it would be built on the foundation of his deity, him being the Son of God. And Paul said there would be no other foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Yes, our Lord placed great emphasis on whose church it was, friend. When he cleansed the temple, he called it "my Father's house," because it was God's house. And so it is with the church. When he said he would build his church, it would build his church. He said, "my church," and it is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. All that had been involved in bringing the church into existence, it demonstrated the attitude of Christ favorably toward the church. Is that your attitude? Now, Jesus commissioned his apostles to go and to preach the gospel, Mark chapter 16, baptizing those who believe. Baptism is the Lord's designated way to enter Christ, and that's the way we enter his church. Galatians 3 and verse 27, we're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're baptized into the body. And he promised the apostles the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and they would be guided into all the truth, which is the Word of God, John 17. And that word is called the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8 and verse 11, which is, of course, the church. Keep that in mind. And the Holy Spirit was the assurance that what they preached was right before God. Oh, we dare not miss the relationship between the Word and the church. Without the Word, there would be no church, no saved, because we're saved by the Word, James 1:21. Not only was the Word preached to establish the church in Acts chapter 2, the Lord provided for the spread of the church by providing for the spread of the gospel, the continuation of the church by offering the milk and the meat of His Word, whereby Christians grow and we learn to serve God acceptably. The Word of God produces the church, friend. The tares of the doctrines of men produce human denominations and churches about which we don't read a single word in all the pages of the Scripture. The attitude of Christ toward the church is evident in the fact that He is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18, and as head He has all authority, Matthew 28. Therefore, everything done regarding the church must have His stamp of authorization, Colossians 3 and verse 17. The church is His spiritual body, Ephesians chapter 1. And the mere notice of this truth demands that we recognize His attitude toward the church. Being the head of the church is another way of denoting Him as king over His kingdom, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. All matters pertaining to the church have to do with Him. We would therefore expect His attitude toward the church to be that of reverent consideration. Oh, sometimes we hear people say the church is not important. One church is as good as another. That's not the attitude the Lord Jesus had toward the church He died to bring into existence. And possibly nothing depicts His blessed attitude toward the church more forcefully than the truth that He considered it worthy of His suffering. He considered it worth His death. He died for the church, Ephesians 5:25. Giving Himself for it, He purchased it with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And for this reason, those in the church can rightly understand that we do not belong to ourselves. We belong unto Him who died for us, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You know, friend, the value of a thing is generally determined by the price that is paid for it. And in essence, Jesus is saying to the world, look at the value that I place on the church. Look what I did to bring the church into being. Look what I did to allow you to be members of my kingdom. For this I know without question that deity thinks of the church. Even prior to His death, by a crucifixion, take note of His suffering. Take note of His humiliation. Take note how He endured the blasphemies and the betrayals and the denials and the ridicule. And for what? It was for the church. It makes you wonder how any person could ever have a demeaning attitude toward the church that belongs to the Lord. And do we not learn the attitude of the Lord toward the church as we read His prayer when He prayed on that fateful night that He was betrayed and seized by His enemies? Not only does that prayer recorded in John 17 was a prayer for Himself, it was a prayer for His apostles on their behalf, whose task it would be to reveal and to proclaim God's will so that the church would be planted. But it was a prayer that included divine request on behalf of all those who would believe in Him, all the church, for all ages. Christ prayed for His church. Oh, how Jesus glowed in the church. And please take note, the long consideration of the relationship that he has declared that he sustains with those who make up the church. Dear friend, if we be Christians, we're a brotherhood and fellowship with each other, but we're in fellowship with the Lord, 1 John chapter 1. And our relationship is more than that of a physical kinship. This spiritual kinship is considered to be greater than that, Matthew chapter 12. You see, Christ loves the church as his bride, Ephesians chapter 5. He's the chief shepherd. He's the intercessor for the church. He saves the church. He will deliver the church to the Father when he comes back again. And because of this relationship, we can confidently affirm that salvation is in the church. Reconciliation with God is in the church, Ephesians 2:16. He is the one mediator for the church, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. What a marvel that sinful man can be so cleansed by the blood of Christ that we're given a relationship with deity, and that relationship is in the church. Is it not worth our consideration to notice some attitudes that Jesus did not have toward the church? And the reason for considering these things is because some people have adopted an attitude that is abominable. The Lord never looked upon the church with contempt, but love. He never ridiculed the church. He never sneered at the church. He never advised that the church be ignored with an air of indifference. He never thought it would be irrelevant for man, regardless of what age in man's history since Pentecost is under consideration. He did not think that there were many churches, one just as good as another. He knew that there was one church. He established only one church. And he never considered his church to be this conglomerate of human denominations and sectarian bodies. He never advised people to choose the church of your choice. He always considered there to be his church, the one church. He did not present entrance into heaven by optional paths, by taking whatever church you might want. He never suggested such an inconsistent, hypocritical doctrine as so-called unity and diversity. He never allowed the church to be changed according to culture and according to the doctrines of men. He never allowed the church to depart from the ways that the Lord would want done. He did not consider the church in terms of a temporal institution, but that which would continue to the end. Ah, my friend, when you study the Bible, you can know what is the attitude of Jesus Christ regarding his church. That is the unmistakable and firmly established Christian position. He is in favor of his church. Are we? The real question of concern for you and for me, whether we have the same disposition of reverence and respect that Jesus had, or we should sing, I love thy kingdom, Lord, and be sincere and earnest in that sentiment, showing our love by obeying the gospel, whereby the Lord then adds us to his church. And if we will believe in him and repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, we are at the same time baptized into his body, which is the church. And if we walk faithfully day by day while we're here in service to God, when he comes again, the glorious thought, all will be well with our soul. Oh, sometimes people say, the church doesn't save you. Friend, the church is the saved. That's what Jesus Christ came to establish. Well, we appreciate you listening and considering these thoughts today. And remember to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.